So you're ready to get into the Word of God. Nothing like getting into the Word. It gives us an opportunity to refocus on the responsibilities that He's left behind for us in this world as we seek to live for Him. I would also like just to add a comment about our brother George Byram. Many of you have seen this tall gentleman walking around in Spanish Wells over the past few days. George is a good friend of mine, and realizing that he had nothing to do this week, I persuaded him to leave the cold of North Carolina and come down to the fair climate of the Bahamas. George, after 24 years in the Navy, decided to retire. No, that's not exactly true. The U.S. Navy decided to retire him. Latterly, he has been a chaplain with the military, and he's commended to the Lord's service from three different assemblies, one in California, one in Texas, and one in Florida, Hollywood, Florida. George grew up in his teenage years in Hollywood, and he has a married daughter in Winston-Salem, and within the last 6 months, George and his wife Judy have moved to Winston-Salem to make their home, at least meanwhile, and has been a tremendous encouragement and help to us in the assembly there. So I thought that George would be a good man to bring down to the Bahamas and see what the work of God is like here, and he's had a thoroughly enjoyable time. And on his behalf, I would thank you for your kindness and hospitality to him, as well as to me. Good to be here again, and to get into the Word of God. I got a phone call this evening from my family, and my middle daughter, who's 10 years of age, was very excited because she wanted to tell me that tonight she was going to her first cheerleading class. Her big sister does cheerleading at school, and she would like to be a cheerleader as well. And I thought, that's wonderful. Because that's what I want all of us to be. Cheerleaders for others in the Christian life. Folks, that's what this business of encouragement is all about. We get discouraged. We need to be encouraged. But if we need to be encouraged, we need also to see the other side of the coin and find ourselves to be encouragers also. This piece of verse I thought was most appropriate. I saw them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a dusty town. With a yo, heave, ho, and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman if these men were as skilled as the man he'd hired if he were to build. He laughed and said, "Oh, no, indeed. Common labor is all I need. For those men can wreck in a day or two what builders had taken years to do." I asked myself as I went my way, what kind of role am I to play? Am I the builder who builds with care, measuring life by the rule and square? Or am I the wrecker who walks the town, content with the role of tearing down? Wow, what a question. Happens in local churches as well as in dusty towns. Let's make sure that we will be encouragers, builders up rather than knockers down, pullers down. Well, let's turn to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians tonight. Do you have in front of you one of these sheets? My deputies were meant to be standing at the door to make sure that everybody coming in got one. If you don't have one, put your hand up. All right, we need one right at the front, Gordon. Would be at the front, wouldn't it? You got to walk all the way to the back and then all the way to the front again. While Gordon's doing that important task, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And our message tonight is simply this. Don't quit now. Don't faint. Don't get discouraged.
2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. You see that phrase? We faint not. You'll see it again in verse 16. For which cause we faint not. That simply means we do not lose heart. We do not get discouraged. Verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. We are troubled on every hand side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And God, I believe, will bless His word to our hearts and to our understanding tonight. This particular chapter and this particular emphasis, we do not lose heart, we do not faint, we do not get discouraged, came home to me most powerfully a couple of years ago. I guess about 3 years ago now. We arrived home from evening services one Sunday night, and as we drove into our garage area, my wife commented, "Oh, somebody didn't close the door." We walked into our back door, or at least our side door, and suddenly my wife came running out to me. "We've been broken into. Someone's been in the house," and sure enough, our back door had been kicked in. Muddy boot prints all over the kitchen floor, all the way through the house. We began to look and discovered, yes indeed, someone had been in. And someone had helped themselves to some of our goodies. Well, it wasn't TV. It wasn't computer. It was something that you can't replace. They made a beeline for our master bedroom and found where my wife kept her jewelry and helped themselves to some of her goodies. A diamond engagement ring which her grandfather had given her grandmother, and when she and I got engaged, her mother had passed that on to her. Something that you can't replace. An engagement present that I'd given to my wife when in December of 1979 we came down to visit in the Bahamas. $20 Bahamian lighthouse coin on a setting on a gold chain. Something she had treasured and appreciated for all of those years. Isn't it terrible what people do? Did we ever get these things back? No. We could have replaced a TV. We could replace some of these other things that they might have taken, but it's those sentimental items that really hurt. To compound that, my wife was due the next day to go into the hospital for some surgical procedure. kind of an anxious time for our family. Some tests that we weren't sure what the outcome would be. And that very night, it was my turn to give a devotion at our elders' meeting. And suddenly there came to my mind one little phrase. We faint not. We faint not. Thought it was somewhere in 2 Corinthians, and thumbing through, I found it in chapter 4. And that was the basis of my thoughts to our elders that night. You see, in the ministry of the Word of God, in the business of Christian service, in the task of Christian living, as we've noted several times during these last weeks, there are many things that have the potential to discourage us. But I want to say to you tonight, don't quit now. I want to say to you tonight, don't lose heart. I want to say to you tonight, don't faint. Don't be discouraged. Consider, first of all, what is at stake. Remember, we quoted Mary McLeod Bethune back a couple of weeks ago when we talked about discouragement. And she said this, I reckon neither God nor man can use a discouraged person. And when you get discouraged, when you lose heart, when you're in danger of quitting, the chances are that you are not going to be serving the Lord effectively. Just think of what is at stake. You see, there's a gospel to be preached. Verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Do you know something? One of the tasks of your Christian life is to continually present the gospel by lip and by life. But I'll tell you something that I believe is absolutely certain. When you get discouraged, you will not be presenting the gospel in the power and the effectiveness that you ought to be presenting it. There's a gospel to be preached, and if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now think this thing through. Let's use just a little bit of logic here. Let's imagine that I come to your community. And in my dealings with this community, I don't present a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say I use profane language. Let's say I lose my temper with the man at the dock. Let's say I walk into your stores and I help myself to the wares and walk out without paying. Boy, somebody says, that fellow's supposed to be a Christian. What a terrible testimony that would be on this island. But listen, hold on a minute. In a sense, I'm not seeing myself as a preacher here. I'm just saying I'm someone who comes to your island. But in a sense, it makes little difference to you how I live, because my lack of testimony, my lack of living for the Lord Jesus Christ, does not affect your eternal salvation. You're saved. You're going to heaven. You belong to Christ. You have a hope for the future. But think of those who are lost in our community. My lack of living for Christ, my inconsistency, my worldliness, my dishonesty, my uncontrollable temper is a terrible disincentive for them to accept Christ as Savior. You see, if my gospel is hid, it's hid to those that are lost. That's the tragedy. Those who ought to see the gospel in my life are not impressed and therefore not interested in what I have to share with them. There's a gospel to be preached and there's a world to be reached. You see, these people are described as being lost. In verse 4, these people are described as being under the influence of the god of this world, Satan. Again, in verse 4, these people are described as those who are blind. That's how the unsaved world is. Lost, under the influence of Satan, and blind. And you know something? To a great degree, they can't help it. That's how they are. Just as you were. Just as I was before we came to know the Savior. They're blind. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, as well as a gospel to be preached and a world to be reached, there's a Savior to be exalted. And one of the things that the devil wants to do is to keep the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory away from the sight or the understanding of the unsaved. He does not want them to be enthralled with the beauties and the glories of our blessed Savior. That's why He keeps them blinded. That's why He keeps them under His influence. But look at verse 5. Talking about exalting the Savior, what a verse this is. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. That's a great verse for a preacher, don't you think? But that would be a great verse for you too. Do you know what I did some time ago? I sat down at my computer, and I began to design a page. And this is how I designed it. In big, bold letters, I put this, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Big, bold. And then, in little letters underneath, and in parenthesis, I wrote these words. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. You see the contrast? We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. And we're just servants, for Jesus' sake. And that's how it should be, as we seek to exalt the Savior. See, when you get discouraged, you're doing none of these things. You see what's at stake? When you succumb to the pressures of discouragement. But there's something else here. A gospel to be preached and a world to be reached, a Savior to be exalted. But there's a treasure to be displayed. You see, in verse 6, we have something interesting here. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, what is this treasure? Well, this treasure is being described here, first of all, as light. Then it's described as being knowledge. Then it's described as being
glory, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How come we have been entrusted with this treasure? How come we've been entrusted with this light? Because God feels sure that we're able to display this treasure. God feels sure that we're competent to shine that light. And what a wonderful verse this is. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Do you remember that great moment of creation when God said, "Let there be light"? And there was light. You weren't there on that day of creation, were you? But you're there another day when God commanded into your life light. He said, "Let there be light." And suddenly the lights came on. Our eyes were opened. And we began to see for the very first time the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Now, he says, let your light shine just like a treasure that you seek to display to those around you. Verse 7 says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, in ancient days, there were two kinds of tableware. There was that which we would call fancy, and that we might call everyday. Now, I'm perfectly sure that many of you ladies have got both kinds of tableware in your own home. Did you get any wedding china that is still sitting in that closet on that shelf? You hardly ever use it. You don't want to risk breaking it anyway. And it's much easier to use the everyday stuff. But once in a while, someone special comes along. I was going to say maybe a preacher. That's probably not true. You folks are so adept at looking after these preachers that you just treat them like home folks and probably don't bring out any fancy silverware and any fancy dishes. I don't know whether you do or not. But you see, what the apostle is saying here is this treasure is displayed not in fancy packaging, but in ordinary, everyday packaging. I like to paraphrase this by saying something to this effect. You know, this treasure has been given to us in mere styrofoam cups. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I don't care for my coffee in styrofoam cups. Oh, I drink it all the time in styrofoam cups because sometimes it's very convenient. If you want it to go with you, you take it in a styrofoam cup. But there are certain things that are true of a styrofoam cup that I want you to consider. First of all, a styrofoam cup is functional rather than decorative. All right? It serves a purpose. It keeps the coffee hot. It's not fancy. Doesn't look fancy. Doesn't profess to be fancy. Is not designed to be fancy. It's simply a white, plain styrofoam cup. But come to think of it, It's not the cup I'm concerned about when I leave home early in the morning and carry my coffee with me as I'm driving along the road. It's not the cup. It's what's in the cup that's important. Now, we have this treasure in a styrofoam cup. It's the content, not the container, that's important. Then there's something else about the styrofoam cup that I noticed, and it's this. It's flimsy rather than substantial. You can take your finger and poke a hole in that styrofoam cup. And the third thing I notice about the styrofoam cup is that it's temporary and it's not designed to be permanent. I take that styrofoam cup, I drain it of its contents, then what do I do with it? Throw it away. Put it in the trash can. It's served its purpose. It's served its purpose well. It's held my coffee. It's kept my coffee hot. Now, I get rid of it. It's done its job. Now, the Bible is telling us here that the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of the light of the Lord Jesus, the treasure of His radiance has been placed into mere styrofoam cups. That's your life and mine. You know something? Your life and mine, in many ways, is similar to the styrofoam cup. Isn't that true? Functional? Not really decorative. Your lives and mine? Temporary? Not designed, physically speaking, to be around forever. Your lives and mine, flimsy, rather than substantial, very weak, prone to all kinds of accident, all kinds of deterioration. Pretty flimsy, really, when you think of the treasure that you and I have been called upon to carry with us. So Paul is saying, don't allow yourself to get discouraged. We do not faint. There's too much at stake to allow ourselves to get discouraged and as a result hinder our work and our witness for the Lord Jesus in this world. But not only do we want to consider what's at stake, we want to consider how God uses circumstances in our lives. Circumstances which could easily discourage us if we didn't allow the Word of God to minister to us. If we didn't know how to find our encouragement as David did in the Lord his God. Let's look at some of these circumstances. In verse 8, the apostle says this, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Listen to how the New Bible Commentary paraphrases verses 8 and 9. I like this. "Hemmed in, but not hamstrung. Not knowing what to do, but never bereft of all hope. Hunted by men, but never abandoned by God. Often felled, but never finished." See, this is a new perspective on life. This is a new perspective on the circumstances that so easily could discourage us, drag us down. In affliction, we're not distressed. Have you learned to handle affliction, tribulation, turmoil, confusion in your life, and yet not be distressed? In perplexity. How often the circumstances of life perplex us. We don't understand what God is doing. And yet we're not despairing. In persecution. Paul knew all about persecution. Maybe we know a little about it. And yet in persecution we're never forsaken by God. And in defeat, we are not destroyed. Cast down, but not destroyed. As J.B. Phillips, I think, paraphrases this, we're often knocked out. Sorry, we're often knocked down, but we're never knocked out. Isn't that good? Knocked down, but not knocked out. Now we need to see that God will use circumstances in our lives, and even although we've gone through storms, even although we go through dark nights of life, even although we face the raging seas of life, at the end of it all, and when God's time has come, He will bring us through and He will bring us out. And I think it was Matthew Henry that put his perspective on this whole business of adversity and trial by saying something like this. God has brought me into this. God will continue to be with me while I am in this. And God will bring me out of this in His own good time and in His own good way. See, perspective is a way of looking at things. And our perspective as human beings, more often than not, is very limited. We do not see the big picture. One of my favorite poems, I use it from time to time in a funeral service, but it isn't as appropriate not only there, but in other situations. It's the poem called The Weaver. Have you heard it? My life is but a weaving between the Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Sometimes He weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget He sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly, will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. And sometimes we find it hard to handle the dark threads. Why? Because we don't see the big picture. Because we are not privileged yet to see the finished product. Some of you ladies that enjoy needlework, cross stitch, these kinds of crafts that you enjoy, quilting, you don't like the men folks to see this before it's finished, do you? Why? Because it looks sometimes just like a jumble of threads. The wrong side isn't the side that will eventually be displayed. And all these knots and threads on the wrong side are necessary that the picture, the pattern on the right side will be displayed in all of its glory. and of course show you to be the wonderful craftsman and needle person that you are. You see, we look at life and we forget that God is working to a master plan. But one day, He will reveal His masterpiece. And a beautiful masterpiece it will be. And He will show Himself to be the skilled craftsman that we knew all along that He was. You see, we need to consider how God uses these circumstances. And when these circumstances arise in our lives, see another perspective. Don't allow ourselves to get discouraged when these circumstances hit us. Don't quit now. Don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged. Consider what's at stake. Don't get discouraged and consider how God uses circumstances. But the third thing I want us to consider is this. Where is all this leading? Let's jump down to verse 16. For which cause, because of all these things, once again, we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. There's an interesting perspective on life. The outward man perishing. And as I've been talking with folks from this community over this past couple of weeks, people that I've known for the last 25 years, some of my older friends are basically saying this. You know, Brother Rod, the outward man is perishing. And I have to agree with you. I'm not what I was 25 years ago. You slow down. You succumb to the aches and pains of life. Why? Because the outward man is perishing. It is deteriorating. Ah, but praise God, the inward man is renewed day by day. And there may be a few things you can do to extend the life of this old body. You can replace a few spare parts here and there. But eventually, there comes a time just like an old car. It's served its usefulness. It has done its time. And this old body will not be needed anymore. But for the Christian, there is a continual rejuvenation of spirit. You might be old in body, but you can be young in spirit. You can be renewed day by day. Our renewal comes from the Word of God. Our renewal comes from our walk with the Lord Jesus. Our renewal comes from our interaction and fellowship with brothers and sisters. Our renewal comes through our desire and delight in sharing the truth of the gospel with those around us. There are many things that can keep our spirits young and keep us going in spite of the fact that the outward man is perishing. See, what Paul is doing here is he is introducing to us two different concepts. That which is merely temporal. That means it belongs to time. And that which is eternal. That, of course, which belongs to eternity. And he is juxtapositioning these two things. He's putting them side by side, comparing them, or rather contrasting them, so that we can see the difference between that which is merely of this world and that which belongs to the world to come. He says, we talk about affliction. But he says, I want to put affliction into its proper perspective. First of all, your affliction is not, your affliction is momentary. See what it says here? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. But he has a play on words here. He says, if your affliction is momentary, I want you to see something else which is eternal. Now, I'm sure that many of us, if we could interview the Apostle Paul, would say something to him, something like this. They say, excuse me, sir, brother, Paul, you don't understand. This affliction that I have is certainly not momentary. In fact, if the truth be told, I've had it for months or even years, and it doesn't look as if it's coming to an end anytime soon. So you're wrong there. You cannot describe my affliction as being momentary. Okay? Paul says, well, I didn't mean to describe it as being momentary. All I wanted to do was to contrast it with what is to come in the future. For the Christian, he is looking forward to, she is looking forward to something which is eternal. And in eternity, you'll look back on time, you'll look back on your affliction, and you'll say, but it was just so short. Doesn't seem like that right now. Seems like it's been with us all of our lives. But one day you'll look back and you'll see that that affliction represented just a brief moment in time. Helps you to handle your affliction, doesn't it? When you see that perspective. But the second contrast he makes is this. He says, I want you to see that which is not light, but weighty. You see how he describes our affliction? Verse 17 again. For our light affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, once again, we want to go back to the Apostle Paul and say, excuse me, Brother Paul, but there's no way that my affliction can be described as being light. In fact, for these years, it has been a tremendous burden upon me. Many of us are carrying heavy loads, heavy burdens. They have been a struggle for years. It may be something physical. And folks, I'm not seeking in any way to minimize what you might have gone through physically. Some of you even this evening are wrecked with pain, but you're still here. The Lord bless you for that. It may be a struggle with a family member, an unsaved loved one, And that has been a burden upon your soul for years and years and years. Especially if it's someone who's getting older, has lived all their lives without Christ. Maybe it's someone who's younger, a young person, who's given his parents a fit for years. These are burdens. Don't minimize them. Paul talks about a light affliction. Now, says Paul, get the perspective. We've got to get the perspective of eternity. For our eternal weight of glory, you know, the glory that we will experience will be so weighty that we'll look back on our affliction and we'll say, not only was it of short-lived duration, but it was insignificant. Wouldn't it be wonderful to look back on this affliction and see that it was insignificant in comparison with the glory that we will enjoy eternally? Light, weighty. And of course, the third comparison, of course, is this, that it's not affliction, but glory. Affliction is that which so often fills our focus. Affliction is that which so often takes up our attention. Affliction is that which takes our time, consumes our energies. Paul says, in the light of eternity, I want you to see that you're headed for glory. You're headed for glory. That is going to happen one day, and brothers and sisters, I believe one day soon, when our Savior will either come or call and usher us into His presence. And there and then, why, we'll see that it certainly was worthwhile. I was impressed by this last evening as Brother George Byron preached in Current, and he quoted that lovely hymn, "It will be worth it all." When we see Jesus, it will be worth it all when we see Him. One glimpse of His dear face. All sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race. Hang in there. Don't quit. Don't lose heart. Don't faint. Don't get discouraged. Bravely run the race till we see Him. The power of encouragement. Those who have been encouraged are best equipped to be encouragers of others. I hope most of us have caught all of these four messages right from the very beginning. We talked about the dynamics of discouragement. How David, at one of the darkest times in his whole life, encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I hope you remember what we thought about on Sunday morning. But Barnabas was a born encourager. He was continually encouraging others. And I hope tonight that you'll be determined, that you'll be an encourager also. A builder-upper, not one who knocks down. Trust the Lord will bless these remarks and His word to our hearts as we seek to live for Him and show Him in our daily lives. Let's turn for a closing hymn to number 5, please. Let's bring this in our musician by surprise. We've just got a couple of moments before our closing time. A couple of verses of this beautiful hymn. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings.